So I was going through my notes and I'm looking back and I'm like, I've preached a lot of, New Year's Eve sermons over the years. But I looked back and I think the first one that I preached was in 2013, stepping into 2014, a decade ago. We're going 2023 into 2024. And I was looking over my notes of that message from 10 years ago, a sermon from 10 years ago. And I thought, oh, how interesting is this? Now, 10 years ago, the church was in a bit of a different place. I don't know if you remember this or not, but there were ropes. There was little eyelets on the top of these pews, and there was ropes that roped them off. No one was allowed to sit over here. And there were ropes on the back two pews around the whole place as well. No one was allowed to sit there either. And there was a little bit of seating allowed up here and a little bit of seating allowed in the middle. And we did that to make it feel not so empty in the building. Now, this morning it is a little empty. God bless all the rest of you joining from home. You will still have a place in heaven. It's okay. But 10 years ago, the landscape, not only of our community, but of the church was very different. And I'm going through my notes, and I'm getting such a kick out of it. And so I pulled up some numbers and some details, and I thought it was pretty wild to look through it. So in the last decade, what have we seen, not in the church, but what have we seen in our community? Because really, God has placed us here. God has called us here to be in our city of Castlegar and to minister to our community. And that is where he's called us. He called you from all over the place. Some of you are here from different countries. If you were born in a different country, why don't you raise your hand this morning? Yeah, okay, excellent. There's a lot of you guys that are born in different countries. Lots of you that aren't able to be here this morning that were born in different countries. How many of you have moved from another province to this place? Oh, man. Okay, lots. Yeah, me too, yeah. And then there are the faithful who have been here their whole lives, whether they've had a choice in it or not. And God continues to use you as well. And the landscape of our whole community has changed drastically in the last decade. It's kind of neat. I like looking at the numbers. I like looking at where we have come from to where we are today and then be able to look forward to where we are going. And I think it is so wonderful because it helps put things in perspective, right? So often we lose perspective and we spiral a little bit. We think things are far worse than they've ever been before and things are challenging and stuff is difficult and there's no hope for our future. But I actually don't believe that at all. I have an incredible amount of hope for our future. And I wanted to share some of these fun numbers with you. So in the last decade, we've seen a 15.2% increase in our population growth in our city. That's great, okay? So the city is growing, that's wonderful. We've seen a 10% increase in single family home development. That's not including apartments or anything else, just single family homes. On average, Castlegar's population is younger now than it was 10 years ago. And that's not because the older population is passing away, but it's because there's been an influx of young families moving into the community and coming into the community, and people are actually having families. Like we see a little one back there screaming and shouting and praising Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. People are having children, people are getting married, and their families are growing, and it is a blessing. What else I find quite interesting is that even divorce and separation, although they are happening, they're actually happening at a rate that is less than population growth. So marriages are sticking together, people are choosing to work through things. People are buckling down and figuring things out. And I think that's also pretty amazing. And the other piece that I find is quite curious. The one thing that we do see in decline when we look at all the statistics is we actually see religion is in a decline. And I laugh at that a little bit. I think it's great. I'm glad religion is in a decline. I think it is fantastic. And you might think, Pastor, are you on crack? And the answer is no, I am not on crack. I am on Christmas candy. That is what I'm on this morning. Religion being in a decline is not a bad thing. Why? Because we've seen a transformation occur from a place of, okay, we're just gonna go through the motions to say that we're religious, and a shifting that has occurred in people's hearts and lives saying, I just want to get to know Jesus and I need my life changed and I can't do it myself. Religion says that you put the effort in to see your life changed. What Jesus has done is he's put the effort in, he's put the work in upon the cross so that your life can be changed. And I think that's quite interesting. And so how do we know that there is evidence that there has been a change in that in our community? Well, religion is on the decline, but people who are coming to faith in Jesus is on the rise. And I think that's quite wild. In the last decade, the church has seen 300% growth. which is pretty wild. You know, I said at the beginning, we had everything sectioned off. We had it really tight in here. Nobody was coming through the doors any days of the week except for Sunday. We didn't have kids programs. We didn't have preteen programs. There wasn't Operation Feast and outreach into the community in those capacities. And those things have exploded. And although you might not see everybody that attends the church here on a Sunday morning, they are attending women's ministry. They're attending men's group. They're attending midweek Bible studies. They're connecting in build group. They're tuning in from different places around the area and around the world to watch in and learn and be taught. And I think that is fantastic that we are seeing people's lives transformed for the sake of the gospel, not to add numbers to the religious column in our statistics, but rather we desire in this place to see lives change because of what Christ has done. So 10 years ago, my message on New Year's Eve was the Church of Castlegar. Do we have a future or should we plan a funeral? That was 10 years ago. Do we have a future or should we plan a funeral? So let's go through it. How do we minister to a community around us that needs Jesus? As I just said, we've got a growing community around us. We've got people coming in to our area. We've got our small communities all around Castlegar that are growing leaps and bounds, and it is a beautiful thing. How do we effectively minister to and care for the folks who don't know Jesus? Because if you're here this morning, you know, and you know Jesus, and Jesus has changed your life, this is good. But our job isn't to just gather on a Sunday and call it quits on Monday. Our job is to actually be effective workers in the ministry. And I think when I look back at the last decade, I just want to applaud you because I have watched a change occur in how the church connects into the community around us. You know, we've got people here who are business owners, who are in the medical field, who have home-based businesses, who are teachers, who are involved in the life and death of people and their families, folks that are paramedics and working and dealing with people in the worst situations in their lives. We have counselors. We have people that are involved in politics and local government. We have people that are dealing with finances and teaching people how to manage their lives and circumstances. We've got moms who are faithfully raising their families at home. We've got dads who are also faithfully raising their families at home. We've got workers in workplaces working faithfully to the people that they are under and they've been charged to care for. And what I think is amazing is a shift has occurred in the church in Castlegar, where we have gone from being a sleepy gathering on a Sunday morning that is fairly insulated to a group of people that actually desires to share light into dark places. That actually desires to share light into dark places. And you might think, well, how can I do that? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I don't have letters behind my name. I haven't studied eschatology. I don't have a theology degree. What do I have to offer? I'll tell you what. This is something I used to say years ago. If you know Jesus, you're a minister of the gospel. And you might not have it all right. And in fact, you're probably going to screw it up a whole bunch. Praise the Lord. It's not about your ability to sell it. What it is about is how Christ has changed and transformed your life. But I'm still a mess, you might say. Me too. Praise the Lord. In spite of the state that we are in spite of ourselves, in spite of our mess, and in spite of our foibles and faults, in spite of all that, God has called you to change you and to use you. So, it says in Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God. Rather, indeed, it cannot. But as believers of the gospel, we choose to submit and surrender to the work of Christ, and it is going to chafe our flesh. It is going to bother us. It will confront us and cause confliction in our lives, and that is not a bad thing, because what it does is it puts the heat on and works out the impurities in our lives. And we used to think it was challenging to go through these things. Well, I came to Jesus because I want an easier life. Well, you're not going to have an easier life when you come to know Jesus, but you're going to have a better life. You're going to have a fulfilled life. And what's amazing is that life doesn't end when you die. That life changes into eternal life. So when I was preaching this 10 years ago, it was a charge or a call to the church at the time. And I want to reissue that to you this morning. As we step out of 2023 and we step into 2024 and we set our sights onto the future, not the future of what the world says the future should be, but the future that we have in Christ Jesus, I want to put a call out to the church this morning, the church of Castlegar, to step it up. 10 years ago, I walked through these points with frustration, not knowing if anything would ever change. Today, I'm excited to walk through these points as a reinvigoration to see what the next 10 years looks like. And never mind the next decade, I'm excited for what the next year brings. So point number one, as the Church of Castlegar, what do we do? How, as Christians, do we exist in this community? What do we do to affect this community? Well, first of all, we need to come to terms with disagreements, okay? For the Christian, changing God's laws in Scripture by popular opinion makes about as much sense as changing God's laws in nature. We can't change gravity. We can't change the temperature at which substances freeze or boil. We can't go out and start tweaking and changing what the Scriptures call us to or what they say that we are to live by. But those things are for us, okay? So when we walk in the truth of what the gospel says in our lives, We need to adhere to what Christ has called us to. But that is for you, that is for me, that are those structures and orders are in place for the ones who call Christ their king. Non-Christians, they don't need to accept God's laws. God's laws are for those who choose to come under him and choose to follow him and choose to accept him. And at that point, there's a choice to be set apart from the ways of the world. When we say we believe in Jesus and we choose to walk in what he has asked us to, it will cause a difference to occur in our lives. We used to be here, and now we are here. Our lives will transform as we say yes to Jesus, and our hearts will change. We won't be hostile towards the Scripture, but rather be transformed by it. And when I say come to terms with disagreements, the reality is if we are going to be light bearers in dark places, we will undoubtedly experience disagreements with the world around us, with the communities that we live and serve in. There will be disagreements. But on our end, these things don't exist to create hostility between us and them. Rather, we choose to come to terms with these agreements, not to become feisty, not to hold up picket signs, not to become more angry and get riled up, but rather we choose to come to terms with these agreements and then liberally apply the love of Christ to all situations that we find ourselves in. As believers in Christ, we do not need to get, thank you so much. Oh, you are so kind. Like, I have like sand in my mouth. This is not good. As believers in Christ, we don't need to get caught up in defending our faith. You know, that's a trap that I think so many fall into. You know, as our society changes and transforms, as our society moves away from having religious undertones that it used to have, we can get caught up thinking, oh, I wish it was like the good old days. I want to go back to how it used to be. That is not the state that we find ourselves in the world that we are in today. And I think a trap that we can fall into is feeling we need to defend our faith. But our God is a lion. And the lion does not need defending by the sheep. Rather, when we see disagreements that the world has with our beliefs and our structures and our orders and how we choose to live as set apart people, we press deeper into Christ. We allow him to transform us. And the testimony of our lives that become changed lives will speak to the lost in the community around us. I'll tell you what, the work that God does in your life will speak more to the people around you than anything you could ever say. It's true. Because one day you were dead in sin, the next day you are alive in Christ. Yes, you used to be this way, but now you are not. There's no shame in recognizing where you have been, what you have walked through, the things that you have faced, who you used to be, what you used to cling to, what you used to worship. There's no shame in admitting that because you don't do that anymore. You are redeemed by Jesus. You are transformed and set apart. Let the work of Christ in you be the testimony of the faith to the world around you. Number two, church, we are called to turn the other cheek. It says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That is vengeance, right? And it's so attractive to dabble and dip your toes in the pool of vengeance. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you just daydream about what you're going to do to them. Somebody steps in front of you in line at Safeway, you imagine what it would be like to roast them on a spit. I know it seems dark, but I know where all your minds have gone sometimes. Let's be frank here. Someone calls you and curses at you and yells at you and swears at you and calls you every name under the book and defines you by who you used to be before you knew Jesus. And suddenly a little bit of James without Jesus creeps to the surface and you want to react. You want to get back. You want to make them pay. But Christ calls us to turn the other cheek, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But listen, I tell you this, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand it over as well as your coat. The call that Christ has for us, the church, is a call above the standards of what the world says is normal. And this can be challenging because it conflicts our flesh. But pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I want to get them back. Sure, maybe you do want to get them back. Imagine if God wanted to get you back. Let that sink in for a moment. But by his grace, he doesn't get us back, and instead he made a way for us to go to him. When it comes to being believers interacting with a world around us that rejects God and the faith of Christianity, how do we continue to be lights in dark places? We turn the other cheek. If Christians begin to be at war with unbelievers in our community, we're ignoring the majority. That is, we're ignoring the majority of our city that needs Jesus to change their lives. And as a general rule, those people are the very people that we've actually been called to evangelize. If they see us being mean-spirited, they'll be less likely to want to hear about the love of Jesus from unloving people. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Not because he likes it when we lose a fight, but because he likes it when we win people who are watching the fight. How we act and how we interact and how we behave actually affects a community around us. So when we look at the future of the faith in our city, are we planning for a funeral or are we anchoring to the hope that we have in Jesus? Well, come to terms with disagreement and turn the other cheek. Three, welcome everybody into God's church. It's not your church. It's not my church. I know we all like to say, oh, you should come to my church because you can come check out my church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. In fact, if everybody in our city came to know Jesus, we don't have enough churches to cater to that. Welcome everybody to God's church. The same Bible that talks about sin is equally clear about love. I think sometimes we can present this idea that it's hard to come to church until you've got some things figured out. The reality is this is the very place you need to be while you're in the midst of trying to figure things out. It's true. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to get to know the perfecter. When it comes to sin and the state of who we are, sinners are sitting all around the congregation this morning, and I'm definitely included in that. And sometimes there's the self-righteous religious people that also look down upon folks that are astray. But we must come to grips with the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This doesn't excuse sin or make way for it to become abundant in our lives, but rather the grace that meets us in the midst of our brokenness is the very grace that draws a change out in our lives and circumstances. We all start in a bad place, and Jesus meets us there, but he never leaves us where he finds us. When the Bible says that Jesus died for our sin, he's talking about my sin and your sin. We are not exempt from the desperate need of the work of Christ in our lives to heal us from our past and give us a new future. We are all works in progress. And if you're not hopeful in what Christ has done, that can be humiliating. But if you are hopeful in what Christ has done, it's humbling. It's beautiful to recognize that, yes, I am here today, but I won't be there tomorrow because I've got my eyes set on something else. We don't expect people to get their sin in order before attending this church or any church, any more than a hospital expects people to get healed before they show up to the ER. The call this morning is to begin to welcome people into the church of God. I want to encourage you with that specific piece. You wouldn't go to the ER once you've got it all figured out and sorted. You go when you're in the midst of pain and hurt and struggle. That's what this place is. And as believers, we get to bring hope of healing for the hurting and lost. So come to terms with disagreement, turn the other cheek, welcome everyone into God's church, accept that change takes time. Now, the longer that you're a Christian and the longer you're on that straight and narrow path, the easier it becomes to look around you and identify all the mess that is no longer in your life. And it's so, we're so quick to forget where we have come from, aren't we? We forget, like last week, you know, we're cheating on our taxes, but this week, praise the Lord, I was convicted, I paid my taxes, I'm right with God. Look at all the sinners out there cheating on their taxes. Or we think it's no big deal to be sleeping around, and then we get our lives straightened out, and we no longer sleep around, we settle down, we get married, we start a new life, and then there's those other people that are sleeping around. I would never do something like that. Oh, what a terrible thing. Well, that's the silliness of religion. But the reality is that the change takes time. Christians who practice repentance are the ones who bring leadership in the faith, and that's true. It's a recognition of the need for Jesus and a relinquishing of our pride when we say that we've fallen short. And there isn't a call for us to be perfect, but there is an expectation for us to surrender to the one who brings perfection. And again, it takes time. You may experience conviction from God this morning, but it doesn't mean that you're going to get it all figured out by tomorrow. And that conviction may run deep, and it might be very heavy on your heart, and you might want to get it to try to get it all make sense tomorrow. But then you'll get tired and worn out and burnt out, and you'll fall back into the very stuff that you were in because you've tried to make it better, rather than allowing God in to begin healing and restoring and working in those places that are unseen in your life. Why do I say this? Well, I say this because as the church grows and people's lives are affected by the gospel, it can become comfortable for us to only chum around with those that are like-minded. And we can quite easily ostracize those that are on the sidelines or are looking in. And the reality is that we need to, those who have been saved and redeemed and their lives have been changed, we need to look at the state of where everybody else is at and welcome them on the journey, not ostracize and push aside, but welcome them and encourage them on the journey of faith as God ministers to and deals with the state of their lives, just as he has so graciously ministered to and dealt with the state of your life. I know there's things that I used to do that were just miserable things. And people would tell me, what are you doing that for? Why are you being so stupid? It's going to mess up your life. You're going to cause all sorts of problems. Look what you're doing to yourself. And the more I heard those things, the more I just became rebellious to the idea that I am not going to listen to what this person's telling me to do. And if there's probably a couple of people out here this morning that are like me. But then as time went on, I realized that I was ultimately going to have to pay a price for the actions that I was committing in my life, and it was not looking good. I was heading towards a cliff. And then being confronted with the state of my life and recognizing that God was meeting me right in the middle of my mess and chaos, I realized he wanted more for me. He wanted better for me than anything I could give to myself. And it wasn't the words that other people spoke to me, the words of condemnation and chastisement, but rather it was the work of the Holy Spirit that came about through faithful saints praying for me that began to transform my heart and my life. And a change began to occur. And he ministered deeply into the hurts and pains in my soul. And what was born out of that was a life that began to change. And all that change took time. And church, this morning, I ask that you enjoy that journey that comes with people's lives taking time to be redeemed. We don't understand fully and completely why hurts and pains exist or why actions are committed. We don't fully grasp it. There's the simple answers, well, people just do dumb things. But then there's the deeper portion of hurts and pains and unseen things that are deep within the soul of an individual that really we need to be praying for. So rather than saying, hey, you shouldn't do that anymore, hey, you got to smarten up, or hey, how come you're not changing quicker, we come alongside and we pray for, we minister to, we encourage. And in our quiet times, we pray for the fellows, believers and unbelievers around us, that the Holy Spirit would continue to minister to them. So we come to terms of disagreement, we turn the other cheek, we welcome everyone into God's church, we accept that change takes time. And I think a helpful tool, which I said 10 years ago and is still applicable today, is distinguishing between temptation and sin. The Bible is clear that Jesus was tempted and did not sin. But just because someone is tempted does not mean that the person is living in sin. I want to say that for you to recognize and practice when it comes to ministering to people, but also for your own lives. This is so important. I think so often we get tied up in this idea that, oh, we've thought about something, therefore we are that. Or we've considered this, therefore we've already sinned. And that's actually not true. Jesus was presented with many opportunities. There were temptations that were brought his way at the very beginning of his ministry. But what he did is he chose to move beyond those temptations. He chose to quote the scriptures. He chose to look to God in the midst of it all. He chose to resist the temptation, resist the enemy, and the enemy then ran from him, took off from him. Church, I want you to know this morning that if you have been caught in the midst of temptations, don't just throw in the towel and take a deep dive into the sin. Recognize what it is. Yes, you've been tempted. But don't let that temptation define you. There's opportunity to actually move beyond that before it gets a grip on your soul. And in that, we choose to also recognize that about the community around us. When we minister to and care for people, yes, they might deal with temptations and struggles, but it doesn't mean that they're write-offs. In fact, what we get to do is we get to choose to look deeper into their lives than maybe the rest of the world gives them credit for. We choose to adopt the eyes of Christ and look into the heart of an individual. And say, God, what's going on internally? How can I minister to this individual? How can I care for them? How can I meet them where they're at, but encourage them for more? We must not shame or condemn people who experience various kinds of temptation, but rather we choose to bring them in and minister to them and care for them and adopt them into the family of believers and show them the truth of the gospel, point them the direction that God has called them in his life, in their lives. And we choose to speak hope and healing into their circumstances. rather than write them off. Number six is the best defense is a good offense. As we look forward to the future of the faith in our community, we need to make sure that we are shored up before we begin to go out. We need to make sure that we are well prepared for the realities of what we will see and deal with in the world that we live in. And the best thing that the church can do for our community that is lost is to foster healthy relationships, healthy marriages, healthy families, healthy homes, healthy habits, all while being a binding agent that holds a community together. At the beginning of the book of Acts, it talks about the believers gathering and waiting for what Jesus promised the church, and that was the Holy Spirit. And as they gathered in Acts chapter 2 at the very end, the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered the church for ministry. And they went into their communities and people's lives were transformed. And as the community was changed and people's lives were changed, it says at the end of Acts chapter 2 that they had favor in their community. Why? Because they met the needs in the community. The church met the needs in the community. The church was able to go into a hurting and broken community and be a binding agent that held it together. Our society has moved far from that. It used to be the churches that put up the hospitals and the hostels and the rehabilitation facilities, and that's changed. It's gone to a government-managed model. But I think there's opportunity in the state of world that we live in now to actually go into our city and be a binding agent that holds it together. What does that mean? That means inviting people into your home for a coffee or a tea. Maybe it means paying for someone's groceries that are ahead of you in line or coming up behind you. Maybe it means going into those challenging places in our city, whether it's the homeless camps or the shelters. And not saying turn or burn, but rather wrap the message of Jesus in a sandwich practically, or the message of Christ in warm clothes when they're struggling. God has been wildly generous with us as believers as he has transformed and changed our lives. And in turn, we have opportunity to be wildly generous to the community that he has called us to and placed us in. And how does that affect the future? Well, it gives us a voice in tough places, and it gives us a way to shine in the darkness. It is very hard to make a withdrawal before you begin making deposits. And the reality is that often when we go into these difficult places or interact with folks that are hurting and broken, we have to shore up a bankrupted account. And they might be angry towards the church. They might be angry towards you because maybe of what you've done to them in the past. They might be angry and hurt by religion and the idea of it. And that's okay. And it's okay. We have opportunity to actually make a change and to shore up those bankrupted accounts and then begin depositing into them and ministering to people. And it takes time. Yes, of course it does. But what's amazing is we get a chance to then make a withdrawal. There's an opportunity then as we minister to, care for, invest in, and lead well the broken and lost in our community around us. There's opportunity then to say, hey, wait a second. You might wonder why I've cared for you this way. It's not by my own strength. It's by the strength that has been given to me by the work of God in my life. It gives us a voice in tough places, a way to shine in the darkness. And there's a call for us to be in the world, not of the world, meaning that we must endeavor to stand out in all that we do. But why we do it isn't for selfish gain. Rather, it is to have positions to proclaim the word of God practically and spiritually. So, church, I encourage you to be prayed up, read the word, get comfortable in wrestling with scriptures, and let the Lord lead you daily. Finally, number seven, as we look forward to the future of the faith in our community, as we receive tools necessary to go out and do the hard work before us, is this. It's a call to evangelize through suffering. Bible-believing Christians, we need to toughen up a little bit rather than crumple in a heap when we're confronted with hurt and pain and persecution. Somebody might not like your Instagram post. When you talk about Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're going to be tossed into a lion's den. You're going to be okay. What we perceive as conflict or persecution has become quite weak. But rather, as believers, we actually need to toughen up when we're faced with hurts and challenges and persecution. Jesus told us to love our enemies, and his instruction actually assumed that we would have enemies. It's not running from them or making sure that you don't have any enemies in your entire life. You will have enemies, and there will be challenges, and you will have people that are bothered by you or don't get you, and that's okay. But in the midst of that all, we are called to love. Loving our enemies. If we act in the way that Scripture calls us to, we should expect to experience challenges. In fact, Jesus promises that we will see trouble. We will experience hardship. Some people will hate us. And rather than run away or fight back, which is what some do, he invites us to endure and persevere as an opportunity, it says in Luke, to bear witness. Sticking through those challenges speaks volumes. And how we stick through those challenges proclaims the faith to those around us. We've been chosen by God to live in this time, live in this culture, live in this city, in the midst of all of its faults and flaws, as part of the church of Christ. We've been called to be here as people with our own faults and flaws. I asked you at the beginning, who's come here from different places, who's come here from different countries? It's not a mistake that you're here. But now what are you going to do with it? Just because our society no longer values Christian beliefs, worship team, you can come up. Just because our society no longer values Christian beliefs doesn't mean that we run away and hide and make bunkers up in the hills and create our doomsday shelters in our backyards and shipping containers. Not that I've done that. I know some of you have. Praise you. I know where your houses are when things get bad. It's okay. Just because society has shifted and changed and adjusted doesn't mean that God has. And just because it is different than maybe it was when we were younger, or the older generation here who remembers a time when the country was anchored to faith and values, just because it's different now doesn't mean that we become defensive, pouty, or angry. Rather, it means that we have a greater potential now, more than ever, to be lights in dark places. It's true. I would say that today we have a greater potential than we ever have before to be lights in dark places. We have opportunity today to be a sweet-smelling offering in the midst of a lot of hurt and pain that is going on in the world around us. It's easy to become bogged down, isn't it? When we turn on the news, we watch the TV, we flip through our feeds, we check out the news apps, and we see the doom and gloom and the reports of trouble and the wars and the rumors of wars and the struggles that are going on. All these things that are happening around us, they can become all-consuming, and they can become our primary focus, can't they? They really can. They can become our primary focus. And in fact, we can suddenly find ourselves making our life decisions, our faith decisions, based on the stuff that's going on in the world rather than what the call of Christ is upon the life of the believer. You see, I believe firmly that it is possible to be wildly and incredibly set apart. It's true. In fact, I believe that the life of the believer, no matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you are sick or healthy, regardless of what state you find yourself in or what lot you have been given in the life on this side of the grave, in spite of all those things, it is possible to have a life that is full of joy and light and hope because of the work of Christ. The world around us points to things that will undoubtedly pass away as their hope. And when the expectations aren't met, what happens? We crumble. We falter. We don't know what to hang on to anymore. The things that we established as foundational in our lives, whether that's our savings accounts or our investments, perhaps it's our skill sets, the ability to sing or dance or use our hands, work in a trade, manage a company, whatever it may be, the things that we thought were foundational will undoubtedly pass away. But the firm foundation, the true foundation, the hope that we have together as believers will never stop. It will never cease. It will never wear away. It will never fade or falter. Yes, we are called to be in our world, and I encourage you as the church to be firmly rooted in whatever it is that God has placed in front of you to do. Do it well. Do it with excellence. Do it so well, in fact, that people notice there is a difference in how you operate compared to everybody else around. I also encourage you, the church, to stand out in the crowd. In spite of whatever it is that may be going on in your life, the hurt or the pain, the sorrow or the frustration, don't fake a smile. Don't pretend that it's okay. Fully and completely admit the reality of what you are facing. But in spite of that, have hope. Because your hope in Christ Jesus is transcendent. It's beyond time and space. It's beyond anything you can muster or manage or invent on your own. It will be with you in the low times, and it will be with you in the good. And rather than becoming frustrated at the state of where things are at in the world that we live in, be a light. Bring hope. Be bearers of truth. And church, I believe that as we look forward to the future for our community and the future of the faith here in our city, we have unprecedented opportunity to see a resurgence of biblically faithful, personally humble, evangelistically fruitful, and missional Christianity. There is opportunity for the future to be bright with Jesus. Is it a funeral that we need to plan for when we look at the reality of the world around us on our news feeds? Some may think so, but I actually think there is hope. Would you stand up this morning? Church, I want to encourage you today to anchor your hope to Christ. I want to encourage you today to adopt these tools into your lives and circumstances and lead well with them wherever you find yourself. If you're a business owner, lead with excellence. If you're a doctor or a nurse, offer unprecedented care. If you're a mom or a dad staying at home with your kids, raise them well. If you're married and you've been struggling, double down and don't give up. Begin praying for your spouse. Begin praying for your marriage. Begin looking to the Lord. If you're raising kids in our school system and you don't know what it's going to look like next year or next week or in the coming months, instead of being afraid, pray for the teachers. Instead of running the other direction and hiding up on a hill, offer a hand of help. Begin investing in bankrupted accounts, because those will store up treasures in heaven. Church, I believe that God has great plans for our community. I believe that He has great plans for the church in this city. And not just this one, Big C Church. And it's going to take a little bit of work, and it's going to take a little bit of time. But now more than ever, our world is desperate for hope. And we have the answer. Now more than ever, our world is desperate for hope, clinging on to absolutely anything they can sink their nails into, yet it seems to fall away faster than ever before. But as we sang in that song earlier, Christ is our firm foundation. He is the rock on which we stand. And it's the truth. If you don't know where to start with that, and you're wondering where it even all begins, it begins with a simple act of saying, Jesus, I need you. Teach me how to follow you. That's it. Jesus, I need you. Teach me how to follow you. And when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying yes to the wildest adventure that you could ever possibly imagine having in your entire life. And you look back upon every step of the way and you realize that you have done nothing to contribute to it except for the mess. And he has carried you along a crazy and wild ride. Step into this next decade by saying yes to the Lord. Step into this next season of life by saying, not my will, but your will be done. Step into this next season of the world that we are in by inviting Christ right into the midst of all that's going on with you and allowing him to bring healing and hope into those hurting places. God, I just ask that you pour your spirit out upon your church this morning and equip the saints for the work of the ministry that is in front of them. Give them hope and excitement and joy as they see you at work in every circumstance that they're in. And Lord, I ask that you set apart the businesses in this church and the entrepreneurs in this church. I ask that you set apart the medical staff, the first responders, the political figures, the laborers, the marriages, and the moms and dads. Lord, I ask that you set us apart from what the world says is normal and okay, and set our sights on you as the better way. Draw us near to you moment by moment and day by day. And God, as we close out 2023, we dedicate this stepping into 2024 to you. And may you move powerfully in hearts and lives this coming year. May you heal and restore brokenness and bring hope where all hope has been lost. Will you shore up and repair broken foundations? Will you supply to bankrupted accounts? Will you generously pour into hearts and lives today? And Father, I thank you that you've called us to also generously pour into what you've laid in front of us in the work of the ministry in this community. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, and we simply say today, Jesus, we need you. Teach us to follow you. Amen.